Welcome back. And now let's talk about, let's continue on this teaching about the rabbinical writings in light of the Torah and what the rabbis are saying about those prophetic pictures about Messiah and the fulfillment in the Brit HaShoah in the New Testament. Now, the Bible says that the Messiah will be a meek and mild man. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, says this, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth." Isaiah 53, 7. Also in Isaiah 42, verse 2 and 3 says, "He will not cry out to raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice." Now, what do the sibling oracles say about this? Pay attention to this one. This one was written in the year 184 to 117 before the Messiah. They're counting from higher numbers to lower numbers. Listen to their commentary on Isaiah 53 about the Messiah being a meek and mild man. I quote from the sibling oracles, says, "And being beaten, he shall be silent, lest anyone should know what the word is, or hence it came, that it may speak with mortals. And he," the Messiah, "will wear the crown or thorns," end quote. Very interesting. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 12 and 20, to 20, says this, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice and victory." Now, what does Yeshua say in Matthew 11, verse 29? He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest from your souls." So truly, that has been fulfilled. Also, that the Messiah will minister to the Gentiles. This is a prophecy that you find in Isaiah 42, verse 1 says, "Behold my servant who I uphold, my chosen one whom I am, my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations," the Goyim. Now also in Isaiah 49, verse 1 says, "Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples far off from afar. Yahweh called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named me." So therefore, there is a prophecy that the Messiah will go to the Gentiles. Let's see what the rabbis are saying about that. Let's read from the... Okay, let me read from Alfred Edersheim. Alfred Edersheim says, quote, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand in the ensign of the people. And it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. If so, then why should the Messiah come? And what will he do to the congregation of Israel? He will redeem Israel and give them 30 commandments according to Zechariah 11:12. That's written by Edersheim, a real messianic scholar back in the 1800s. Also, another quote says this from Rabbi Levi Ben Gershom. Says, "When the King Messiah shall be revealed, all the nations of the world shall be gathered to him." Rabbi Simeon ben Yochai says, "In fact, the Messiah is such a prophet as it is started in the Midrash on the verse, 'Behold, my servant shall prosper.' Moses, by the miracles which he wrought, drew but a single nation to the worship of God. But the Messiah will draw all nations to the worship of God." Rabbi Ben Gershom. Now, let's what the Matthew chapter 12, verse 18 through 21 says. "Servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He shall proclaim justice to the nations, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." And that truly has happened. And Luke 2:32 says, "A light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." So the prophecy is that Yeshua is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. I got a question to ask you all that are listening to me today. Has not the world heard the name of Jesus? And has not the name of Jesus been proclaimed through the whole world? Now, I don't necessarily agree with the name Jesus, but let's take it in context. Have not the world heard? The world has heard the testimony of the Jewish Messiah, even though he's not called by his Hebrew name? Yes. So there is a lot of truth to all the things that are happening and the witness and the testimony. The prophecies also talk about that the Messiah is to intercede for the people of Israel. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, says, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many, and interceded for the transgressors. Isaiah 59:16 says, and he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. What do the rabbis say about these commentaries? Now, it says this. Jonathan Targum says, he, the Messiah, shall intercede for many sins, and the rebellious for his sake shall be forgiven. Also, in the Bereshit Rabbah, page 430 and 671, in Bereshit Rabbah, one of the commentaries, says this, quote, and when Israel is sinful, the Messiah seeks for mercy upon them, as it is written, by his stripes we were healed, and he carried the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressions. That basically puts to rest all of the commentaries of modern Judaism about Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is all about Messiah. Isaiah 53, there's evidence of many rabbis who know that Isaiah 53 is in reference to Messiah, even modern-day rabbis. Now, you have to understand what happens during the time of the Inquisitions and during the times of the Crusades, in which the Catholic Church, they will take some of the commentaries and the rabbinical writings, and then they will use that against the Jews, and they will kill them. So, Rashi, what he did, he changed a lot of the commentaries of Isaiah 53. Instead of reapplying it to Messiah, he applied it to Israel, but it doesn't line up. So what I'm going to do now, I'm going to give you a lot of quotations from rabbis about Isaiah 53. We're going to put it to rest right now. I'm going to focus a lot on this, because we are all aware of the rabbinical writings about Isaiah 53. I'm sorry. We are all aware about our understanding of Isaiah 53. We know it's about Messiah. But you see, some of us don't even know whether or not the rabbis believe whether that still applies to them or not. So I got a lot of quotes. I got over 29 quotes, and I'm going to quote them all. I want you to get them. I want you to have the proof that the rabbis do understand that Isaiah 53 is about Mashiach. Okay? But please understand the historical background, why Rashi basically changed it to Israel. And modern Judaism believes that Isaiah 53 is about Israel. Therefore, there is a problem. By the way, in the Haftorahs on consolation, during the month of before the Feast of Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, there are seven Haftorahs that are read in the synagogues in conjunction with the Torah portions about, and they're called the Torahs of Consolation. They begin and they go through all of those books and begin all the way down in Isaiah, I believe, Isaiah 42, somewhere around there, and they go through Isaiah 53, but they jump over Isaiah 53. They don't read Isaiah 53. They jump over. So Isaiah 53 is really not read in the synagogues at all, unless an Orthodox Jew takes the time to open Isaiah 53 and read it for himself. So therefore, modern-day Jews who go only to synagogue and they really have no clue about the Torah, that they're only following the Talmud and they're following the rabbis, not really reading from themselves, they have no idea that Isaiah 53 really exists. And if they hear about Isaiah 53, the rabbis tell them that it's about Israel, and because they don't really study it, they just believe what the rabbis say. So they are believing a lie, just like a lot of Christians are believing the lie that the Torah has done away with, because that's what Christianity is teaching. Anyway, let me go on, because I always go on a tangent when I get to the Torah and all this stuff. Anyway, listen to this. It's very interesting. Now, If we look about the ancient Aramaic paraphrase of the prophets in the Jonathan Targum, okay, when it renders Isaiah 52:13, which is that's where it begins. You don't really read Isaiah 53 only. You got to begin in Isaiah 52 verse 13. I'm going to read it for you real quick, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. So when you read Isaiah 53, and this is all a teaching in itself, so I'll probably just keep going on this. And if you give me the freedom, I want to keep going on this because I think it's important. So listen to what it says. Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 15 says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was mirrored more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouth at him, for what had not been told, them they shall see. And what they have not heard, they shall consider." And then goes right into Isaiah 53. You cannot read Isaiah 53 unless you read verse 13 of Isaiah 52. Because it tells you who the suffering servant is in Isaiah 53. It's the servant. And it cannot be Israel, and we're going to prove that. But listen to what the rabbis say. In the Jonathan Targum, the Aramaic paraphrase of the prophets, it gives a reference and a commentary to Isaiah 52:13 as, "Behold, my servant, the Messiah, shall prosper." See? So what's interesting, they know that the Isaiah 52, verse 13, that the reference of that servant in Isaiah 52 is the Messiah. Not Israel, but the Messiah. So we have one proof. Now, what's interesting is that in the Midrash Tanhuma states this, quote, this is all about Isaiah 52 and 53, okay? So now I don't have to repeat that again. I'm going to read from this. All about Isaiah 53. Listen to what it says. In the Midrash Tanhuma states, "This is the King Messiah who is high and lifted up and very exalted, more than Abraham, elevated more than Moshe, higher than the ministering angels." Now, if you want to really do a pretty cool study, go back and put the first few chapters of Hebrews in connection with this, and you're going to see we're talking about the same person. Now, another quote comes from the, this is a remarkable passage, and it's a very old book, Pasikta, and the Pasikta, it cites in the tractate, the Avkat Rochel, I hope I pronounced that right, and it's reprinted in Husi Theologia Judaica. And this passage occurs in page 309. And it says, from the Zohar, says, "When Elohim created the world, he stretched out his hands under the throne of his Kavod, the presence, and brought forth being the Messiah, and brought forth the being of the Messiah. He said to him, 'Will you heal my redeem and redeem my sons after 6,000 years? And he answered him, 'I will.'" The Messiah answered him and says, "I will." "Then Elohim said to him, 'Will you then also bear the punishment in order to blot out their sins, as it is written, but he bore our diseases.'" Now he's quoting Isaiah 53:4. "And the Messiah answered him, 'I will joyfully bear them.'" You find that in the Zohar also. Now, also Rabbi Moshe Chadashan states about Isaiah 53, "Immediately the Messiah, out of love, took upon himself all those plagues and sufferings, as it is written in Isaiah 53. He was abused and oppressed." See? So he had one rabbi here who says that Isaiah 53 is about the Messiah. Another rabbi says, okay, the commentary, in the Raboth, in the commentary of Isaiah 53:5 is quoted, a reference of the suffering Messiah. Also in the Midrash Tehillim, an allegorical commentary on the Psalms, this was printed in Venice, 1546. It says about Psalms 2:7, and they connect it with Isaiah. "The things of King Messiah are announced in the prophets, in the passage of Isaiah 52:13 and Isaiah 42:1, in the prophets, in Psalm 60 and in Daniel 7:13. So this guy's saying here that everything that is about Messiah is in those verses. Isaiah 52:13, my servant. Isaiah 42:1, the servant. And Psalm 60 and in Daniel 7:13. The fifth quote that I'm going to give you is from Rav Asher Soloff, okay, on Isaiah 53, which is basically read in the annual cycle of synagogue reading, okay? Check this out. Quote, "We know that the messianic homilies based on Joseph's career, his saving role preceded by suffering," making a connection with the suffering servant Joseph, "and using Isaiah 53 as the prophetic portion, were preached in certain all synagogues which use the triennial cycle." In other words, he is giving you a historical fact that those who used to study the three-year cycle of the Torah, you can do it two different ways. You can do it in a year cycle, which all modern and Orthodox Judaism uses. Or you can use it in a three-year cycle, which all through rabbinical and some cycle and some circles they still use. But he is saying, Rav Asher Solov is stating here, that when you connect the Isaiah 53 and the three-year cycles of the Torah readings, that they connect Isaiah 53 with the story of Joseph. So you see Yeshua as the son of Joseph. So anyway, the reference here is Rav Asher Solov, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, according to the Jewish commentators to the 16th century. And you find that in the page 146. All right, let me keep going here. Got so much more to do. There's so much information. And, you know, right now we got to put to rest what the rabbis are saying. Whether it's true that Isaiah 53 is really about Messiah or about Israel, we're going to prove it by reading the rabbis' commentaries, because we know, you and I that you're listening to me right now, you and I know that this is about Messiah. We can prove that it's about Messiah because we're reading the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, and it basically tells us the evidence and the proof that it lines up with Isaiah 53. But we have been told by the Orthodox right now that it's about Israel, but we need to prove that it's not, that it's about Messiah, and we are using rabbinical writings to prove it. You know, Jacob Mann, Jacob Mann, which is a reference from the Bible as read and preach in the old synagogue. You find that in the New York edition of 1971 and in page 298, says, quote, "The addition of Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, to the cycle of synagogue readings was evidently a messianic support by reason of the theory of a suffering Messiah. The earlier part of the Haftorah, Isaiah 52, verse 7, dealt with the redemption of Israel. And in this connection, the tribulations of the Messiah were briefly alluded to by the recital of the above two passages." In other words, Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. So here this gentleman, Jacob Mann, is basically agreeing that Isaiah 53 is about Messiah. The Babylonian Talmud in the tractate Sanhedrin 98b states, quote, "The rabbis say his name, or the name of the Messiah, is the leper scholar, as it is written, quote, 'Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him a leper, smitten of Elohim and afflicted.'" Isaiah 53, verse 4. You find that in the reference of the Sonsino Talmud edition. Also, in the Ruth Rabbah 5:6 reads this. You find this in the Sonsino Midrash Rabbah, volume 8, page 64. And the Ruth Rabbah 5:6 reads this way on Isaiah 53:5. "The fifth interpretation makes it refer to the Messiah." He's giving you a midrash on Ruth, on the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verse 14. I'm going to look for it, so I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to read you the commentary how they're making an allusion to one with the other. And I hope you guys don't mind. I'm going in one direction, but I'm going in a different direction now, talking about Isaiah 53. So this will probably be a three-part teaching on what the rabbis say about Messiah, and I hope you all enjoying this. If I could just find the book of Ruth, we can hurry up a little more, wouldn't you think? Anyway, but the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Now Boaz says to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reaper, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back." Now what's interesting is the rabbis have gone into that verse and they come into a commentary about the Messiah from that verse, using only that part of the verse that says, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread into vinegar." And this is what the rabbis in the Ruth Rabbah 5:6 are commenting on Ruth 2:14, which are included now Isaiah 53:5. I hope you got all that. Sometimes I confuse myself. The fifth interpretation of Ruth chapter 2 verse 14 make it refer to the Messiah. Come hither is talking about approach to royal state. And eat of the bread refers to the bread of royalty. And dip thy morsel in the vinegar refers to his suffering. As it is said, but he was wounded because of our transgressions. So therefore, the rabbis were making a connection between Ruth chapter 2 verse 14 and Isaiah 53 verse 5. You and Midrash, and you using methods of Hebrew study that a lot of our messianics really don't understand quite yet that we're learning. And you find that reference in the Son Sino Midrash Rabbah, volume 8, page 64. Also, a Karaite gave his own commentary on Isaiah 53. And it's very interesting because the Karaite, they use a literal understanding of the verse. They don't really read into the verse. They don't use the four methods of understanding that the Orthodox use, like the Pasha, the Remez, the Drash, and the Sod. They usually just read the chapter and they interpret it. That's about it. They go into the Hebrew verses and things, whatever. So let's move on. But this guy says, a Karaite, Yafet ben Ali, in the 10th century states, quote, "As to myself, I am inclined, with Benjamin of Nehawent, to regard it as alluding to the Messiah, and as opening with a description of his condition in exile, from the time of his birth to his ascension to the throne, for the prophet begins by speaking of his being seated in a position of great honor, and then goes back to relate all that will happen to him during the captivities. He thus gives us to understand two things. In the first instance, that the Messiah would only reach his highest degree of honor after long and severe trials. And secondly, that these trials will be sent upon him as a kind of a sign, so that if he finds himself under the yoke of misfortune while remaining pure in his actions, he may know that he is the desired one." So this is his commentary. You find that in the S&R Driver and Neubauer edition of 1969, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, according to the Jewish interpreters, volume 2, pages 19 and 20. Also, Yafet ben Ali, the same Karaite rabbi, says, quote, "By the words, surely he hath carried our sicknesses, they mean that the pains and sicknesses which he, the Messiah, fell into were merited by them, but that he bore them instead. And he, I think, is necessary to pause for a few moments in order to explain why Elohim caused these sicknesses to attach themselves to the Messiah for the sake of Israel. The nation deserved from Elohim greater punishment than that which actually came upon them. But not being strong enough to bear it, Elohim appointed his servant to carry their sins, and by doing so, lighten their punishment in order that Israel may not be completely exterminated." You find that also in the reference of Driver and Neubauer, page 23. I'm sorry, pages 23, and also in pages 108 and 109. Now, I know that the same rabbi, in another quotation, he says this, Japheth ben Ali also says, quote, "And Adonai laid on him the iniquity of us all. The prophet does not mean iniquity, but punishment for iniquity, as in the passage. Quote, be sure your sin will find you out, on Numbers 32:23. So what's interesting that this rabbi is giving you three quotes about Isaiah 53 applying to the Messiah, not applying to Israel. He actually says that Israel was not strong enough to bear their guilt, so therefore he appointed the Messiah to take it in their regard, in their respect. Lekat Tov, in the 11th century Midrash, says this about Isaiah 53, quote, "And let Israel's kingdom be exalted in the days of the Messiah, of whom it is said, behold, my servant shall prosper. He will be high and exalted and lofty exceedingly." That's in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. So if you read Isaiah 52, verse 13, and you start reading through the whole chapter, if you only read Isaiah 53, anybody can tell you is about Israel. And you might believe it. But if you go all the way to verse 13 of chapter 52 and read all the way through and you find who that servant is, who will sprinkle the nations, surely it's not Israel. Because Israel's been, they have been scattered through the nations because of their disobedience and their idolatry. We have been scattered and we are guilty of sin. Therefore, the Messiah has redeemed them by the blood. All right. Also, Maimonides, in a letter to Yemen in the 12th century, he writes, "What is to be the manner of Messiah's advent, and where will be the place of his appearance?" And Yeshayahu, or Isaiah, speaks similarly of the time when he will appear. "He came up as a sprout before him, and as a root out of dry earth," etc. But the unique phenomenon attending his manifestation is that all the kings of the earth will be thrown into terror at the fame of him. Their kingdoms will be in consternation, and they themselves will be devising whether to oppose him with arms or to adopt some of different course, confessing, in fact, their inability to contend with him or ignoring his presence, and so confounded at the wonder which they will see him work, that they will lay their hands upon their mouth. And the words of Isaiah, when describing the manner in which the kings were hearkening to him, quote, "And him kings will shut their mouth, for that which had not been told them have they seen, and that they have not heard, they have perceived." So you find that in the Driver and Neubauer, page 322. Also in the Zohar, 2:12a, a medieval Jewish mystical book, quote, about Isaiah 53, says, "There is in the Garden of Eden a palace named the Palace of the Sons of Sickness. This palace the Messiah enters, and he summons every pain and every chastisement of Israel. All of these come and rest upon him. And had he not thus lined them upon himself, there have been no man able to bear Israel's chastisements for the transgressions of the Torah, as it is written," quote, "surely our sickness he has carried." And it's interesting because this is actually, you find that in some of the books, in the Driver and Neubauer. And what's interesting is that this section is deliberately omitted and censored from the Sansino Talmud editions to hide it from the readers that are not fluent in Hebrew. Nachmanides, Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman in the 13th century, he quotes about Isaiah 53. He says, "And by his stripes we will healed, because the stripes by which he is vexed and distressed will heal us. Elohim will pardon us for his righteousness, and we shall be healed from both from our own transgressions and from the iniquities of our fathers." And you find that in the reference of Driver and Neubauer on page 78. The Yalkut, 571, written in the 13th century, says about Isaiah 53 and 52, says, "The King Messiah is greater than the patriarchs. As it is said, my servant shall be high and lifted up, and lofty exceedingly. He will be higher than Abraham, lifted up above Moshe, loftier than ministering angels." Now the same book, Yalkut 620, 13th century, in regards to Psalms 2:6, he makes an allusion to Isaiah 53. It says, quote, "I have drawn him out of the chastisements." The chastisements are divided into three parts: one for David and the fathers, one for our own generation, and one for the King Messiah. And this is what which is written: "He was wounded for our transgressions." You find that in the reference Driver and Neubauer, page 10. In Bereshit Rabbah 2:4, says about Isaiah 11:2, in reference to Messiah, Rabbi Shimon ben Yachit explained, "And the Spirit of Elohim hovered over the face of the waters," in Genesis 1:2. "This is the spirit of King Messiah, as it is written, and the Spirit of Yahweh will rest upon him." So you know, there's a lot of things that, because we don't really look into a lot of the rabbinical writings, sometimes we miss out about what the Bible is really talking about in Isaiah 53. And, you know, we have believed only one side of the picture from the New Testament perspective, which they have it half right, but they don't really go into much detail. We have enough information now that we can go into the rabbinical writings and the rabbinical books, and we can basically use their writings to prove that Yeshua is the true Messiah, that he's the only one that has the enough proof to qualify as the Messiah based on their own writings. Because we recognize Yeshua being that. If you take the Acts and the death of Messiah, and we go through the whole case of Messiah, and we prove to them that he's the Messiah by their own writings, that he's the one who took the sins of Israel. I think we can do that. And that's something that we need to learn. Also, let me give you another quote. Pasikta Rabbah, chapter 36, quotes, he says, "You have suffered because of the sins of our children, and cruel punishment have come upon you. You were put to ridicule and held in contempt by the nations of the world because of Israel. All this because of the sins of our children. Great sufferings have come upon you on their account." And Elohim said to him, "Be you the judge over this people, but you, and do to them whatever your soul wishes. All of them will die from the breath of your lips." It's talking in reference to the Messiah. It's very interesting. Raphael Patai, in the Messiah text, the book The Messiah Text, says, "When the death of the Messiah became an established tenet in Talmudic times, this was felt to be irreconcilable with the belief that in the Messiah as the Redeemer who would usher in the blissful millennium of the Messianic age. The dilemma was solved by splitting the person of the Messiah in two, and that is the doctrine of the two Messiahs, the one of the suffering Messiah and the one of the kingly Messiah." Check this out. In the Testament of Judah, which is another one of the books, 24 says, "A man shall arise from my seed, like unto the Son of Righteousness, walking with the sons of men in meekness, and no sin shall be found in him. And she will pour upon you the Spirit of grace, and you shall walk in his commandments, a rod of righteousness to the nations, to judge and save all that call upon Yahweh." Maimonides on Isaiah 53 says, okay, and he's writing to Yaakov Alfahumi, he says this, quote, "It is said about him," the Messiah, "and his delight will be in the fear of Yahweh," Isaiah 11:3. "He grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness when come to see him, and there is no beauty that we shall desire of him. And likewise said Isaiah that he," the Messiah, "will appear without acknowledging a father or mother. He grew up before him as tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground," etc. "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteem him not." So I don't know, but here we see that this rabbi, he quoted Maimonides, and he says that Isaiah 53 is in reference to the Messiah. The Messiah that you and I know him as Yeshua. But to him, he's saying that that chapter is in reference to Mashiach, the anointed one who will come and suffer for Israel. Also in the Zohar, part 2, following 212a, and part 3, following 218a in the Amsterdam edition, on Isaiah 53:5 says, "When Israel was in the Holy Land, they had their sufferings and afflictions removed from them by their prayers and sacrifices. But now the Messiah removes them from the children of the world. When the Holy One, blessed be He, wishes the recovery of the children of the world, He afflicts one righteous person from their midst, and for His sake are all healed. How is this known? It is written, 'He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, and by His stripes we were healed. We are healed.'" That's their commentary in the Zohar about Isaiah 53:5. Also in Isaiah 53:4-5, the Midrash Patikta Rabati 36 states, quotes, "And the Holy One made an agreement with the Messiah and said to him, 'The sins of those which are forgiven for your sake will cause you to be put under an iron yoke, and they will make you like a calf whose eyes are dim, and they will choke your spirit under the yoke. And on account of their sins, your tongue shall cleave to your mouth. Are you willing to do this? But Messiah said to him, Sovereign of the world, with gladness of my soul and with joy of my heart, I will take upon me, on condition that not one of Israel shall perish, and not only in my days, but also those who are hid in the dust. In other words, the dead. And not only should the dead of my own time be saved, but all the dead from the time, from the first man until now, also the unborn and those whom thou hast intended to create. Thus I agree, on this condition, I will take it upon myself. This is amazing. This is amazing. This is a portion of Midrash called the Haggadah, and this was compiled in the 9th century, and is based on the writings from Talmudic times on the year 200 BCE to 400 CE. In other words, from 200 before Messiah and 400 years after Messiah. 600 years of Talmudic times, they knew about this. Also, Rabbi Moshe Cohen Ibn Crispin, in the 14th century, he says about Isaiah 53, and I hope you all enjoying this. I'm really, really enjoying this. I've taught this on the internet, and I've taught this regularly when I travel, but I've never really recorded it. So I started with something. I moved to a different here thing. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to keep going with Isaiah 53 commentary, and then when I'm done with this, I'm going to go back to the previous teaching that I was doing. So, you know, we want to be following along. So again, we are taking rabbinical writings, and we're connecting it with the prophetic pictures of the Tanakh, and then we're looking for the fulfillment in the New Testament. So we know that in Romans chapter 8:34, that Messiah was going to intercede for the people. In Isaiah 53:12, and Romans 8:34 tells you, who is the one who condemns? Messiah Yeshua. Is he who died yet? Yes. Rather, who was raised, and who at the right, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, says, hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So those two verses in Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25, you can connect them to Isaiah 59:16 and Isaiah 53, verse 12. And we are reading from commentaries on Isaiah 53 in connection to the rabbis and what they believe. Okay, so Rabbi Moshe Cohen Ibn Crispin says about Isaiah 53, quote, this parsha, the commentators agree, in explaining of the captivity of Israel, although the singular number is used in it throughout, and there is no cause constraining us to do so, why should we here interpret the word collectively and thereby distort the passage from its natural sense? And then it seems to me that the doors of the literal interpretation of this parsha were shut in their face, and that they wearied themselves to find the entrance, having forsaken the knowledge of our teachers, and inclined after the stubbornness of their own hearts and of their own opinion. And then he says, I am pleased to interpret it, Isaiah 53, in accordance with the teachings of our rabbis as pertaining to King Messiah, and will be careful, so far as I am able, to adhere to the literal sense. In other words, he is saying that he reads the literal context of the chapter, and he believes it's about Messiah. Okay? Another quote from the same rabbi, he also says about Isaiah 53, if his soul makes itself into trespass offering, or a sin offering, implying that his soul would treat itself as guilty, and so receive punishment for our trespasses and transgressions. You find that in the reference of Driver and Neubauer in page 112. Rabbi Shlomo Astruc, in the 14th century, he says about Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, quote, my servant shall prosper or be truly intelligent, because by intelligence man is really man. It is intelligence which makes a man what he is. And the prophet calls the King Messiah my servant, speaking of one who sent him. Or he may call the whole people my servant, as he says above my people. When he speaks of the people, the King Messiah is included in it. And when he speaks of King Messiah, the people is comprehended with him. What he says then is that my servant, the King Messiah, will prosper. He just basically narrowed it down. He said that chapter is not about Israel, it's about King Messiah. Another quotation from the rabbis of Isaiah 53 verse 5 is by Rabbi Elijah de Vidas in the 16th century, a Sephardic rabbi from Spain. He quotes and he says about Isaiah 53 5, "But he was wounded," etc., meaning that since the Messiah bears our iniquities, which produce the effect of being bruised, it follows that whosoever would not admit that the Messiah thus suffers for our iniquities must endure and suffers for them himself. You find that in the reference of Driver and Neubauer in page 331. And I'm going to give you one more, okay, because there's too many of them. And I don't want to, just beating a dead horse here, but I'm going to give you a few more here. From Rabbi Hertz Humberg in the 18th and the 19th century, he quotes about Isaiah 53. He says, "The fact is that it refers to the King Messiah, who will come in the latter days, when it will be Adonai's good pleasure to redeem Israel from among the different nations of the earth. Whatever he underwent was in consequence of their own transgressions. Adonai, having chosen him to be a trespass offering, like the scapegoat which bore all the iniquity of the house of Israel." I cannot say it better than that. That's find that in the page 404.1 in Driver and Neubauer. Now let me read you another one. Rabbi Neftali ben Asher. Okay, he reads and he says about Isaiah 53. "I will not proceed to explain that these verses of our own Messiah, who Elohim willing will come expeditely in our days. I am surprised that Rashi," okay, "and Rabbi David Kimchi Radak have not, with the Targums, applied Isaiah 53 to the Messiah likewise." In other words, he is surprised that those two rabbis, Rashi and Kimchi, do not consider Isaiah 53 in regards to Messiah. They believe it was about Israel. Now, the Musaf, what it is an additional service for the Day of Atonement. And listen to this prayer that they would sing on the Day of Atonement. And now with this one, I will finish it up. In the Day of Atonement, the Musaf is an additional service for Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. This is what they will read. "We are shrunk up in our misery until now. Our rock has not come nigh to us. Messiah, our righteousness, departed from us. Horror has seized us, and we have none to justify us. He has borne the yoke of our iniquities and our transgressions, and is wounded because of our transgressions. He bare our sin on his shoulder, that he may find pardon for our iniquity. We shall be healed by his wound. At the time that Hashem will create in him, we created him as a new creature," in other words, resurrected from the dead, "or bring him up from the circle of the earth, raise him up from Zaire, to assemble us the second time on Mount Lebanon by the hand of Yinon." Yinon is another name for Messiah. So even in the Hebrew prayer on Yom Kippur, they recognize that the Messiah had bear the iniquity. So how can they say that Isaiah 53 has nothing to do with the Messiah, when there is even a Musaf, an additional Hebrew service that talks about that? But what's interesting, there's another passage that you find in the Matzor, which is a liturgy from the festival service, and will be found among the prayers on the Feast of Passover, and it goes like this. "Flee, my beloved, until the end of the vision shall speak. Hasten, and the shadows will take their flight hence. High and exalted and lofty shall be the despised one, and he shall be prudent and in judgment, and shall sprinkle many. Lay bare thy arm, cry out and say, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh." And what's interesting is that David Levy, the English translator of the Maxor, said in a note that this verse, says in a separate note that this verse referred to the true Messiah. So we have so much proof about Yeshua being the true Messiah, but we need to take time to really share with people what the Bible says. So, you know, we can go from there. Let me continue to what I was going on earlier. And with that, I will basically stop this side and we can go on. I mean, I still have so much to more to teach. But I hope that all of you, you know, can rest assured that Yeshua does qualify as the Messiah. He does fulfills every requirement that a Messiah will have to bring forth. Messiah means anointed. And you see, Yeshua, we know he's the son of Adam. He's the son of man. And we know that he's the son of Elohim. He's the son of Yahweh. But just because he comes from the heavens doesn't mean that he cannot fulfill the requirements. Let me give you an example of how in the Brit Hadashah, in the New Testament, if we do not understand the Torah in its context, and if we don't really understand the true meaning of how Messiah needed to reveal himself. See, the true Messiah cannot teach anything other than the Torah. If he taught anything new, anything that is not found in the Torah, he will disqualify himself as the Messiah. In reference to a verse in the New Testament, it says, I give you a new commandment, love your neighbor as yourself as I loved you. You see, in the Greek, it doesn't say new. In the Greek, it says, I renew a commandment. See, Yeshua cannot add a new commandment to the Torah. Because there are commandments in the Deuteronomy that says that you should not add or take away from this Torah. Even in the book of Revelation says that you should not take away from this prophecy. And you're not supposed to add to the Word of God. So if Yeshua is our Messiah, and we believe that he gave the Torah on Mount Sinai, we believe that he's the word of the Lord. Therefore, he was there in the beginning, and by the word of the Lord, the heavens were established. Then he's the one who gave the commandments. So surely, when he came to the earth, he cannot teach anything other than the very same words that he gave, that he proclaimed. So when Christianity teaches something other than the Torah, they are proving to the Jews and teaching the Jews that Jesus is not the Messiah. So what they're doing a good job proving and showing a different Messiah. But they don't know it. You see, it's out of ignorance. Because a lot of the Christians, unfortunately, they have inherited a lot of lies, like Jeremiah says. So I'm not really judging my Christian brothers. I'm only taking both sides of the coin. See, Orthodox Judaism, they are so engulfed into their own theology as a dogma. And they have listened to the commandments of men above the commandment of God. Christianity has done the same thing. They have believed the commandment of theology and denominationalism above the word of Yahweh. So Messianic Judaism, we're walking in the midst of it, and we don't understand where we fit. I'm the one to believe that we take the good from both sides, because both sides have good things. We need to learn from Judah. We need to learn from our rabbis, because you know what? We need to understand the Hebrew better. We need to understand some of the traditions that exalt the Torah, not to put it over the Torah. And we need to understand a lot of this, like the writings that I read you today, that points to the Messiah, that gives us more evidence to walk in the pure satisfaction of the heart, to know that we're walking in obedience, to know that Yeshua does fit every requirement, that the one we call Yeshua is the only man who's come to the earth who can be and proclaim himself Messiah, that we have the proof that is there. Amen? You know, I hope you're enjoying this teaching. I really am. I mean, I keep saying that over and over and over. You don't understand. You know what happens? When I read something like I'm about to read to you, and I believe this, I believe that Yeshua came to do the perfect work of redemption, that he took the guilt of Israel, that he died for us. Okay? But listen to what Moshe Alkesh in the 16th century says in his commentary of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Listen to what he says about Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10. Listen to this. Quote, I will do yet a third thing, and that is that they shall look unto me, for they shall lift up their eyes unto me in perfect repentance when they see him whom they pierce. That is Messiah, the son of Joseph. For our rabbis of blessed memory have said that he will take upon himself the guilt, all the guilt of Israel, and shall then be slain to make an atonement in such a manner that it shall be accounted as if Israel had pierced him. For on account of their sin, he has died. And therefore, in order that I may be reckoned to them as a perfect atonement, they will repent and look to the Blessed One, saying that there is none besides him to forgive those that mourn on account of him who died for their sin. This is the meaning of, they shall look upon me. See, this is a commentary on Zechariah 12:10. Now, I don't know about you, but you see, like I said earlier, when you read Isaiah 12:10, and it says, they shall look upon me, the me is not there. It's the Aleph Tav. It's the Et. It's standing by itself. So basically, it's implying that the piercing is to the Aleph Tav, is the Alpha and Omega. And here we see a commentary, and he's making an allusion to that Alpha and Omega, to the Aleph Tav, and he's the one who carried the guilt of Israel upon himself. This is exciting. I'm telling you, this is really, really exciting to know that we are following the true Messiah and that we have the proof. And we can even use rabbinical writings to verify what we already believe by our faith. Just because we read the New Testament and it's not in conflict with this particular rabbinical commentaries. Amen? Now we're going to take a break here and then we're going to come back with a third, with a continued teaching on the Messiah, the fulfillment of Messiah's coming, the rabbinical writings in light of the Torah and the prophets, and the fulfillment of the Brit Hadashah.
This is the end of part two. Please insert the next CD to continue the teaching.